If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, the 35th chapter. Genesis chapter 35, where Jacob goes back to Bethel, where Jacob himself gets right with God. He needed to get back to where he made that original commitment to God some years earlier. And maybe you're here today, and God's going to remind you that you need to get back to where you made your commitment to Him. And understand that nothing should come between you and your devotion to God. For Jacob, many things had come between him and his God. And maybe you're here today and there are some things that have come between you and the Lord God of the universe. Sometimes it's our friends. Sometimes it's our family that comes between us and God. Sometimes it's our finances. Sometimes it's our fears. Sometimes it's our fondness of the world. But most of the time, it's just plain foolishness that comes between us and our God. And God says, I want you to come back to me. We will see that as Jacob goes back to Bethel. Beginning with verse number 1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was near Shechem. As he journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She was buried below Bethel, under the oak. It was named Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You should no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a libation on it. And he also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And it came about when she was in severe labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni. But his father called him Ben-Hamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Adar. And it came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan, and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So many things in this chapter to talk about this morning. But there are three specific things I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see the command from God. Number two, the covenant with God. And number three, the control of God. Three things you need to understand. Three things that you need to grasp this morning as we understand God's call upon Jacob's life to go back to renew his commitment with him. First of all, the command from God. And the first thing I want you to see is the specifics of it. God is sending Jacob to the place where, number one, he had a vision of God. Number two, he made a vow to God to realize the value of that place in the life of Jacob. And so God comes to him and says, "Arise and go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." A divine precept ordering Jacob to go to Bethel, the place he needed to be, but the place he wasn't. He was in Shechem at the time. The word of God would initiate revival in the life of Jacob, just like it initiates revival in your life and mine. The preaching of the word of God. And Jacob would hear this day God's word come to him, ordering him, giving him a command to go to Bethel. There's a purpose behind it. I want you to worship me, Jacob. I want you to glorify my name. I want to be number one in your life. Number two, the submission to it. So what did Jacob do? He said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel." Jacob submits. Jacob leads the way in going back to Bethel. Jacob leads the way in the revival of his family. Why? Because, fellas, that's your responsibility. That's the man's responsibility, to lead the way. And so what does he do? He submits to the command of God. He understands what God wants him to do, and now he submits to the commands of God and says, "Listen, this is what we need to do. We need to put away from us those things that hinder our devotion to God." Jacob says, "We got to put away those foreign gods. We got to get rid of those things that rob our devotion to God. We've got to get rid of all those things, purify ourselves, and change our garments." He says, "Look, there needs to be a consecration of our lives." People say today, "Well, you know, we don't go around and have all these idols that keep us from our God." Really? Really? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:5 that covetousness is idolatry. Do you know that if you want your neighbor's house, if you covet your neighbor's car, if you covet your neighbor's wife, if you covet your neighbor's income, if you covet anything about another friend of yours, that's idolatry. And God says you need to put that away from you. If you want anything more than you want God himself, that's idolatry. It could be your family. Whatever preoccupies your attention, whatever is uppermost in your mind is number one in your mind. And that, if it's not God, is your idol. It is. 1 John 5 tells us that, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from anything that's more important to you than God. I ask you this morning, what is uppermost in your mind? What is number one in your thinking? What preoccupies your attention from day to day? That is your idol. And God says, "Listen, I need to have your attention. If I don't have your attention, I won't have your affection. If I don't have your affection, I won't have your adoration. That's what I need to have. I want it all," God says. "I demand it all. And Jacob, I need you to lead your family." That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me, right? The third thing I want you to notice about this command from God is the security in it. The security in it comes when the text says that all the cities feared. Great fear came upon them. Because as you read earlier in Genesis chapter 34, Jacob was afraid that the people would come after him and kill him and kill his family. Listen, when there's sin in your life, when you're an idolater, when something else is more important to you than God is, guess what? You fear what man can do to you. That's amazing. The Bible says over in Psalm 115:11, "You who fear the Lord, he is your help and your shield." If you fear the Lord, he's your protector. Safety comes when you're in the will of God. The fourth thing I want you to see is the significance of it. The significance of it. In verse number 7, it says, "He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel," meaning not just the house of God, but the mighty God of the house of God. Jacob's come a long way from Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, he said, "How awesome is this place? But now he knows it's not the place that's significant, but it is the God of the place that is significant. God says, Jacob, you need to be where I want you to be. You need to be out of Shechem. You need to be in the house of God. You need to go to the place where I reveal myself to you. So many times, God wants to speak to you. So many times, God wants you to hear what he has to say through his word. But because other things preoccupy our attention, we decide we'll skip church. We'll do something else this weekend or next weekend. Something else is more important. And we miss the word of God for our lives on that day. And God reminds Jacob, in my house, I speak, and you need to listen. So Jacob is going to go back to Bethel that he might see and hear the words of God. The fifth thing I want you to see is the sequel to it. Deborah dies. Deborah, as verse 8 says, was Rebekah's nurse. Now, translators have problems with the verse as to why this is so significant or why it's even here. What significance does a nurse have? As you recall, Deborah would leave Haran with Rebekah when they came to get a bride for Isaac earlier in the book of Genesis. And so she was a part of the family for about 150 years, a long time. Deborah played a significant part in the upbringing of Jacob because she was the nurse of his mother. She also would have ties with Rachel and Leah and the other children because she was from their area, their family, their land. And what God is slowly doing is slowly weaning Jacob away from all of his past affections. Rebekah's already dead. Now Deborah dies. Rachel's going to soon die, his beloved wife. In just a few moments, we're going to read about that. And then his father dies. Very significant. God is slowly but surely taking all those priorities in his life away from him. So Jacob is solely committed to God. All of his affection is toward the God he serves. Point number two, the covenant with God. It says in verse number 9, then God appeared to Jacob again. This is the last appearance of God in the book of Genesis, the last one. God speaks to Joseph through dreams. God doesn't appear to Joseph. He speaks to him through dreams. God gives a message to Jacob, and Jacob sets up a memorial as a result of that message. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You should no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. It's a reminder. God's already changed his name. But God tells us that we constantly need to be what? Reminded. You see, he needed to be reminded of his identity, didn't he? And is it not true that when we come to the house of God, it's important for us to be reminded of our identity? That we are in Christ and Christ is in us? And that is the mystery, and that is the greatness of our relationship with the living God, that we are now called the sons of God, we are the children of God, and when we are reminded of our identity with God, everything changes about our relationship to the world. Everything changes about our relationship with our family. Everything changes. Why? Because we are used of God in a mighty way to tell people about the great work of God in our lives. But it's just a reminder that what God said he was going to do, he's going to do. Point number three. Is going to revolutionize your thought process this morning. The control of God. We've seen the command from God. We've seen the covenant with God, and now we're going to see the control of God. I hope you brought your thinking caps today. I want you to see four things. We'll spend most of our time on the first one, but four things I want you to see about the control of God. One is the death of Rachel. Two is the defilement by Reuben. Number three is the destiny of Israel. And number four, the departure of Isaac. 4 points that help you understand God's control. Are you ready? God's going to take an ordinary event, the death of one person, and totally turn your world upside down, the death of Rachel. Let's look at that together, verse number 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And it came about when she was in severe labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. And it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Ben-Hamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Now, in those few short verses, God wants to show you something this morning. And this is how God speaks to you through his word. And if you weren't here today, you would miss this blessing. Here it goes. Rachel was about to give birth to another son. Her first son was Joseph, remember? She had wept for many, many years because she was barren. And God finally gave her a son. His name was Joseph, which means to add. And she believed, without a shadow of a doubt, that God would grant her another son. And it's on this day in Genesis chapter 35 that God gives her another son. Remember her cry to Jacob? Give me children or I die, she said. Jacob said, nothing I can do about that. You know, Rachel, it's not my fault. I'm doing all I can. I got all these other kids to Leah. But God finally answered her prayer and gave her a son. His name was Joseph. And so here she is giving birth, but she is dying in childbirth. And she's afraid the son's going to die. And her maidservant says, no, your son's not going to die. He's going to live. You don't need to weep, Rachel. He's going to live. That's good news, because that means that God would add to her another son. And so she says, name him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Son of my sorrow. And Jacob says, no, we're not going to name him that. We're going to name him Ben-Hamin, which means son of my right hand, son of my strength. We're going to remember this day, and we're not going to be sorrowful, but we're going to remember this day and be glad, because the son that's going to be born is the son of my right hand, is going to be son of my strength. We're going to remember this day from a very positive perspective. And Rachel dies. And where does she die? A place called Ephrath, which means fruitfulness. Rachel's tomb is there today. In fact, if you've been to the land of Israel and you journey outside a little south of Jerusalem, about 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes, you'll enter Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrath. It's called that because there's another Bethlehem, but it's got to distinguish which one it is. And if you go there today, there's a little sign, a little house just off to your right, and there it says Rachel's tomb. The Bible says it's still there today, and you know what? It is, just like the Bible says. It's still there today. And just north of Bethlehem, the location is called Migdal Eder, which means the tower of the flock. The question is, what is significant about the watchtower of Eder? The watchtower outside of Bethlehem was used for a very specific purpose, to oversee the raising of the different lambs in Bethlehem. The lamb specifically that would be raised to be slaughtered at Passover in Jerusalem. You say, okay, Rachel dies in childbearing. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Are you with me still? Don't lose me. Hang with me. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah. Ramah is the northern territory of Benjamin. In other words, a voice is heard throughout all the district. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Listen very carefully. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. So what now you have is the land of Israel, and they are weeping. In terms of its historical significance, the nation begins to weep because there will be no more sons. There will be no more promise of a future hope. And Jeremiah comes on the scene in verse number 17, says this, and there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall return to their own territory. While the story is a picture of the hope of Israel, God says, I will bring you back to the land. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 for a moment. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Now Matthew is quoting from the book of Jeremiah. Herod is killing all the babies. Messiah is not going to come. And if Messiah is not going to come, there's not going to be a kingdom. If there's not going to be a kingdom, there's not going to be a restoration. If there's not going to be a restoration, our God is a liar. We have believed in someone who is false and not true. When Rachel died, there was a picture of two things. Number one, the national hope of Israel, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 31, and the birth of the Messiah himself. For Benjamin, Ben-Hamin is a type of Christ, the one who would sit down at the right hand of God the Father, the Son of my right hand, the Son of my strength. What God is saying in Genesis chapter 35 is this: in Bethlehem Ephrath, at the Tower of Adar, at the place where they birth and raise all the sacrificial lambs that will be destroyed in Jerusalem on Passover, at that place, to you, the tower, the flock, shall come the Messiah, shall come the ruler, shall come the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, the spotless Lamb of God. He will be born there at the Tower of Adar, there in Bethlehem, and he will restore the kingdom back to Israel. And yes, he will be sacrificed as all the sacrificial lambs are sacrificed. And yes, he will die as all those sacrificial lambs die. But he will rise again, and he will be the ruler of the world, for he is the nation of Israel's hope. He is the Messiah. He is their only hope. And you would know none of that if it wasn't for the death of Rachel in Genesis chapter 35. And I say, praise be to God for the word of God. Some prophet, Micah, 500 years before Christ, prophesies about the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. It was at that location that Rachel dies. She's weeping for her son. She will have no more son. It's over. There is no more future. And lo and behold, she does have a son. She wants to call him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. And why the Messiah is a man of sorrow, is acquainted with grief. Jacob says, no, he is the son of my right hand, Ben-Hamin. And Ben-Hamin becomes a picture of the type of Christ. For there, the tower of the flock, there it will come to you dominion and rulership. Where? Bethlehem Ephrath. For there will be born the one from all eternity, the Son of God, the Messiah of the world. God controls everything. And through the death of Rachel, you have the picture of the nation of Israel's hope and the birth of the Messiah himself. The death of Rachel, the defilement of Reuben, that's number two. We must close. But Reuben, who was a son of Leah, defiles Bilhah, who was the handmaid of Rachel. He goes in and lays with her. You think Israel ever forgot about that? No. In fact, nothing significant comes out of the tribe of Reuben ever. Nothing. And Reuben, who was the firstborn, that's significant because the birthright goes to the firstborn. But Messiah won't come through Reuben. Messiah won't come through Simeon and Levi, the second and the thirdborn. He comes through the tribe of what? Judah, fourthborn. You see, so even in the defilement of Reuben with Bilhah, what you see is God orchestrating the events of life to bring about his sovereign purpose. For when you get to Revelation chapter 5, verse number 5, you have what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. In the death of Rachel, you had the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the defilement of Reuben, you have coming, unfortunately, through Judah, the lion, the Messiah himself, the ruler of the world. And then you have the destiny of Israel. All the boys' names are listed because these are the 12 tribes of Israel to present the Messiah to the world. And then in verse number 28, you had the departure of Isaac, 180 years old. And look who's there, Esau. And Esau and Jacob bury their father. Remember what Esau said to Jacob? That when my father dies, you will die. But guess what? Jacob doesn't die. Why is that? Because God controls everything. God's got a greater plan. And what God did was slowly take away everyone that was close to Jacob. Why? Because God wanted no outside influences that would take him another direction other than the direction God wanted him to be. God had a great plan for Jacob. God's got a great plan for you. And what does Christ say to you in Luke 14, 26 and 27? If any man come after me, hate not his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, yea, even his own life. He's not worthy to be one of my disciples. God says, I want you to come back to my house. I want you to get right with me. I want you to be totally committed to me. And I want you to understand that when I speak, I want you to listen. Because I've made a promise with you. I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will watch over you. I will complete you. I will perfect you. I will do all I can for you because I am your God and you are my child. And I will let you know that I'm in control of everything. Nothing escapes my notice. No matter what happens in your life, I will work out it for your good and my glory if you love me and if you are called according to my purpose, Romans 8:28. I'll work it all out for my purpose because I've got a greater plan than you never imagined. He says, I just don't want you to be influenced by things round about you. I want you fully for myself. Is that where you're at? Does God have every part of you? Is there something you're hiding from him? Although you can't really hide it from God. Something you're keeping from him? Listen, it'd be better for you to give it to God than God to take it away. Right? Absolutely. Give it to him. He's going to get it anyway. You can either give it to him or he's going to take it from you. Because you know what he wants? He wants all of you. Every bit of you. My prayer is that he has. Let's pray together.